Usual. Any strangers here this morning? No one stranger than usual. Okay. It's Christmas. You probably noticed that it's Christmas. Something else you may have noticed is that I like talking about Jesus. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Well, the great thing about speaking the Sunday before Christmas is that on this particular Sunday, people expect you to talk about Jesus. You know, it's what you do. It's Christmas time, so you expect the speaker to talk about Jesus. So you're expecting me to talk about Jesus, and I love talking about Jesus, and I am going to talk about Jesus, so theoretically everybody's going to be happy this morning. We remember the birth of Jesus at this time. The birth of a baby is always a time for rejoicing, and usually a time for rejoicing and celebrations, and Christmas is a time of rejoicing and celebrations. The birth of Jesus wasn't just the birth of a baby, though. We Christians believe that Jesus actually was God. He was born, he grew up, he lived his life. He said that he was God, which means that he was either right or crazy. And he proved that he wasn't crazy by his resurrection. He proved that he actually was God. And today I want to try and answer this question: why was Jesus born? In order so there won't be any sense of suspense at all, I'm going to tell you right now why Jesus was born. First and foremost, he was born because he wanted to tell the truth. I'll come back to that. Two other things which are going to come up are that he wanted to institute his kingdom, and he wanted to give us some very simple, basic rules to live our lives by. Ever since then, we've been making things complicated. But part of what I want to say this morning is that being a Christian is very simple and very easy. And I've actually worked out why there's a problem. We can't separate practical from theoretical. The practical teachings that Jesus gave us about how to live our lives are extremely simple and easy, but we like to talk about theories. We just love to do it. Most of the discussions that take place between Christians are about theoretical stuff, not about practical stuff, because the practical stuff is so simple and so easy. And I've come up with a theory that is actually the devil's agenda. It's the devil's strategy to get Christianity's brightest and best spending all their time talking about theoretical stuff, various doctrines, that kind of stuff. I put this theory to David Cohen. Everyone here knows David Cohen? I put this theory to David Cohen. I said, it's actually the devil's strategy to get Christianity's brightest and best focused on stuff which isn't really important. And he took it personally. I don't know why. He got quite shirty with me, but we're off the track already. So Jesus came to tell us the truth, he came to institute the kingdom of God, and he came to give us some very simple practical instructions for us to live our lives by. Why was Jesus born? This is why he was born. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Is that a tremendously familiar passage? No, it's not. It is if you get emails from me, because I always put it in my signature block. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, for this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. He said it in a conversation with Pilate. And Pilate had been told by the Jews that Jesus was claiming to be a king and therefore was setting himself up in opposition to Caesar. That's a very serious thing. So Pilate wanted to know. He was saying, are you a king? And Jesus responded by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. He actually said it three times in very rapid succession. He said, my kingdom is not from here. I think what he was saying is, mine is not the sort of kingdom you're talking about. And Pilate said, so you are a king then? And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. And then he said this immediately. I think what he was saying was, listen, the king stuff isn't really important. This is the important stuff. I have come into this world to testify to the truth. Let's just take that first bit. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. I've had this passage on my emails for about 2 years, I think, and I absolutely love it. And reading a commentary, I saw something that I'd never noticed before, and that is the repetition of what appears to be a repetition of this idea in the first line. For this I was born, for this I came into the world. One of the commentaries said this isn't a repetition at all. Jesus is making a very important point here. Two things all human beings have in common is that we're born and we die. So everybody in this room was born. everyone on earth that was born. You might be conceived in a test tube, but sooner or later you're going to be born from a woman's body. So Jesus was born, that wasn't big news, but he says, and for this I came into the world. This is something completely different. Jesus decided to come into the world. He existed before the world was made. He existed before the time that he was born, and he made a decision. It was actually an act of his will to come into the world. And the reason he did that was because he wanted to tell us the truth. His birth was his initiative. Okay, let's look at the next bit, and we'll do this as a quick... Have we got time? Oh, we certainly have. Oh, great. We'll do this as a quick whiteboard exercise. Can we have a scribe? Thanks, Lee. The black pen's working, I'm sure of that. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice, Jesus says. What does it mean to belong to the truth? Do I belong to the truth? How can I tell that I belong to the truth? What does that actually mean? Ideas, please. I'm expecting Tyson to say something, because we almost touched on this. Yeah?
It means you subject yourself to the truth.
Yep. Yep, yep, good. Yeah. So you're open to learn. But yep, yep. Okay, good. You subject yourself to the truth. It's not a matter of knowing the truth. It's a matter of wanting to know the truth, would you say? Yes, yeah, yeah. Trish? Could be. You know as much as I do. The Greek in this is extremely clear and plain. There are no nuances. It just says exactly, you know, what we've got here. Any other thoughts? Sorry, Mark?
The truth is the good news of the kingdom.
The truth is the good news of the kingdom? And what is the good news? Actually, we're coming on to that later. Yeah,
Christ, right. Is the savior of the world.
Christ is the saviour of the world. Right, good. Tyson? Sorry?
Is it to do with everyone who lives true to themselves listens to my voice? Is that another way of paraphrasing?
Everyone who is true to themselves?
Yeah, so everyone is truthful, who lives truthfully,
yep.
Listens to my voice.
Yep, I think so. Yeah. Yep. People with integrity, yep. Ken?
The implication of the word belongs is that we are, those who belong to it are owned by it. We are owned by the truth.
Yep.
We don't own the truth, we're
yep.
owned by the truth.
Yes, I like
we
it.
Owned.
Yep. Live by the truth. Sorry, Gail.
About belonging to this fellowship, to this church, and thinking it's not a one-way thing; it's a two-way thing. It's a community.
Being part of the truth, yes. Yeah, yes. It's not simple, is it? Tony?
I think we're already touching on part of it, but we're in relationship with Jesus, we're in relationship with the truth of those.
Yep.
The togetherness.
Yep.
As well as community.
And that's what's striking about the language, is it's, when you think about how we tend to think of truth as a
yes, 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 yes. Yeah, good. John?
Forget this sense of wherever you are in the universe, you see people behave, although they're true, although behavior is true.
Yeah.
And it will tend to align itself with what Jesus talks about.
Yeah.
So it could be anyone in any culture or individual.
Yep.
People know truth wherever you see it.
Yes, yeah. Nobody's going to take you out and burn you for saying that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. How are we doing? We're doing very well. Yes, Christians don't have whatever the word is. Thank you. On truth. Yes.
Does it also follow that Jesus is the only voice speaking truth? Or is that taking it too far?
He's not saying that. No. Yeah. He does describe himself as the truth, of course, especially in John. While I was doing the research for this, I found the word truth appears in the Gospel of John more than any other book in the Bible. And the second book is actually the first epistle of John, so it's you know, it's something he certainly went on about a bit. Paul, one more. Yeah. Yep.
Some people will remember and understand later.
Yeah, yeah.
Not everyone has ears.
Yeah.
What I'm saying, yeah.
Yeah. There might be a connection there that the people who have ears to hear are the people who are interested in hearing the truth, as opposed to people who already think they know what the truth is, but we'll come back to that.
Pete.
Oh, yeah. Paul.
One is, you won't like the same.
Oh, I don't like it already. Go on.
Given the nature of
yes, yes.
Rather than just picking, that's just the nature of the book. But putting that aside for one moment, for me, he who belongs to the truth, for me, I see that it's very much about searching.
Yes.
There's no definition of what the word truth means. So
yes.
So taken as read that what
yes.
you think it is and what
yes.
it is. But I just take the same that if you're really searching, if you are serious about finding how stuff really is,
yes. Yes, yes, absolutely. Yes, yes, yes. I can now scrap the next two pages of my sermon.
I see belonging to the truth more probably about believing in God and Jesus, as simple as that.
Yep.
Listening to my voice is actually living by God and Jesus.
Yep, yep, yep. Trish? Yeah, must be. I mean, the creator of the universe has to be the ultimate truth in that sense. Reuben, were you?
I think I really like this verse. It's one of my sort of favorite little bits. Between what Paul and Paul said, sort of summarized my sense of like the use of the truth in this, but this idea that everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. It's one of those. For me, it's one of those passages where Christ allows it to be for anyone. It's a very open invitation. It's one of those things that this stuff is universal. It's not just for our club.
Yep, yep. Absolutely, yep.
Everyone is on the
yeah. Incidentally, Paul, sorry, your first point, I don't object to you saying I agree with you, you know. When one has to study theology, one finds out all sorts of extraordinary things. I mean, I've come to the conclusion that in Scripture there are no absolutes. There's nothing at all. But the point about one who belongs to the truth is somebody who's interested in the truth, who's looking for the truth, I think is exactly what this is about. And we're going to come on to that.
In the context of him being before the Bible, it's also a way of saying, if you guys aren't interested, you can accuse me.
Yeah. And Pilate responded to this with the cynical question, what is truth? You know, yeah. Elise, were you?
I
You weren't? No? Okay, it's all been said. Okay, we'll move on. Sorry? Oh, good, okay, yeah. Too much wisdom, folks. If we want to know what the truth is, we tend to ask questions. And I want to suggest that when we ask questions, there's two ways of doing it. There's a childlike way of asking questions, which is basically, what's the truth about this? And then when we become adults, we find that there are other ways of asking questions. There are rhetorical questions, and there are cynical questions, and there are, we can find that we can actually ask questions in order to lead somebody into a trap. The kind of questions that we ask, the kind of questions that we ask if we really want to know the truth are a kind of, you know when a child says why, what, how, this kind of stuff. They actually want to know the answers. They're not playing games. There was, here's something which I think a lot of the people who just contributed will warm to. This is a quote from the French writer André Gide. Seek the company of those who are looking for the truth. Avoid those who claim to have found it. Yes, I know. Sorry, there's a few funny looks around the room. I think this is just absolutely brilliant. You know, there's just, yeah. People who want to know the truth are less likely, I think, to try to tell you what the truth is. In Christian circles, this becomes very important. People who actually belong to the truth, are looking for the truth, want to know what the truth is, are less likely to tell you this is the truth. They'll be less sure, they'll be less certain, they'll be the kind of people who ask questions. God's not afraid of questions. God knows all the answers, so there aren't any questions. It does happen sometimes, I hear at Vos, somebody will say to me, you shouldn't be asking those questions. Why not? Oh, it might affect people's faith. No. If it's going to affect people's faith, asking questions, genuine heartfelt questions, then people have got their faith in the wrong things. They haven't got their faith in God. They've got their faith in other areas. God is not afraid of questions. He knows all the answers. One way I like to put it is to say that God is a good parent, and a good parent loves to hear their children asking questions, love to hear their children asking intelligent questions. Just as a quick aside, science and religion, there is no conflict between honest, true scientists who are trying to find out what the truth is and honest, true, spiritual or religious people who are trying to find out what the truth is. There is no conflict there. The conflict is between people who already know what the truth is and say, this is the truth, you know, for whatever reason. An honest scientist, and ultimately I think science and religion have to come to the same conclusions, they've got to. Because there is truth, it's God's truth. An honest scientist is looking for that truth as much as an honest and open Christian or spiritual person is doing so. Okay, let's get to the bit that I like. When Jesus left this earth, he didn't leave us alone. He left us with the Holy Spirit, with God within us. And he also left us with some absolutely wonderful teachings. And I have to say, when I get discouraged, and we all get discouraged at times, there's one thing that holds me together. It's the teachings of Jesus. As I said before, either this guy was mad, because he kept saying he was God, or he was who he said he was. And the resurrection proves that he was who he said he was. But his teachings, for me, prove that he was who he said he was. And when I'm talking about his teachings, again, I'm talking about the practical teachings. I'm not talking about the theoretical. When Jesus gets theoretical, things get really tricky. But when Jesus is giving his practical of telling us exactly this is how you should behave, this is how you should do things, then everything it is just wonderful. I am convinced, listen carefully, I am convinced that the teachings of Jesus contain the answers to a very, very large part of the problems of the human condition. We will move on with that. Just hold that thought in your heads. The practical advice, the practical instructions are love God, love your neighbour. We all know that, don't we? Yes, yeah. Love God, love your neighbour. Jesus didn't just say that. He did say love God, love your neighbour. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbour the same way you love yourself. Everything else hangs on these two. He also gave us a quick hint, which I just want to look at for a moment. And this hint is, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I think this is wonderful. It doesn't say do to others what they do to you. It is entirely your responsibility to treat other people the way you would like to be treated yourself. I like to be treated with respect and affection. Okay, maybe the affection's, I like it, but maybe it's optimal. But the bottom level has to be respect, you know. We have to treat other people with respect. We have to listen to what they have to say. We have to treat them with affection. We have to treat them with respect. I want to think... hang on a second. No, that's all right. How different the world would be if Christians over the last 2,000 years had worked very hard on keeping this simple one. And imagine it had spread out to the rest of the world. Now, imagine everybody had said, yeah, this is a really good way to live our lives. Can you imagine what that would look like as a foreign policy? Can you imagine what it would look like as a defence policy? Do we want other people to come and drop bombs on our children? No, we don't. Okay, we will never drop bombs on theirs then. Wouldn't that be something? If Christian countries behave like that? What would it look like as a refugee policy, an asylum seeker policy? That's so scary, I don't even want to go there. What would it look like as a business strategy if you were a corporation? Can you imagine a world where this happens? The reason it hasn't happened is because the Christians haven't done it. They haven't set this example, but I'll come back to that. Oh, how many Douglas Adams fans here? Yeah, right, okay, I had to do this. And then one Thursday, nearly 2,000 years after one man had been nailed to a tree for saying how great it would be to be nice to people for a change, it's part of the introduction to A Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And he's just got it so right. Jesus was nailed to a tree for saying how great it would be to be nice to people for a change. Go back to that. Jesus didn't give this teaching as a nice idea. It's not an ideal. It's something that we're actually supposed to do. Jesus commands us to live like this. If we take on his name, if we call ourselves by his name, then we take on his name, we take on his reputation. So if we call ourselves Christians, we are committing ourselves to living like this. 2,000 years, Jesus said that it's by our love for each other. It's not the everyone else, there's no restrictions on this. But Jesus specifically said that if we treat each other like this, the world will know that we are his followers. 2,000 years, I don't think we're doing a great job. I don't think that the world is impressed with our love for each other so far. That doesn't give us, his followers, here, now, today, any excuse. We have to live like this. We have to behave like this. The revolution starts here, comrades. There aren't any strangers here this morning, are there? No, good. Okay, I can say that then. The revolution starts here, comrades. We are called to live like this. And if we do love like this, yes, absolutely, if we do live like this, then the world's going to look at us and say, gee, these people are different. Up till now, we haven't been doing a great job, but the kingdom is coming. Oh, incidentally, I'm convinced that we can't do this through our own strength. We can't live like that through our own strength. We can't make a decision to live like this and just do it. We can do this if the Holy Spirit is within us. We can do this if we are committed to serving God and we have God's assistance. We can live like this. We can't do it on our own strength. All right, Tim just nodded off. I'm not offended. It's okay. This instruction is also part of something very amazing. It's a very simple instruction. It's an instruction which is actually also to do with the other thing that I said that Jesus came here to do, which was to institute the kingdom of God. Jesus said a lot of things about the kingdom of God and their theory. Therefore, they're quite difficult to understand. They're not the practical stuff. He said to people, "Oh, the good news," as Mark just pointed out, "the good news is that the kingdom of God is near," to which we say, "Tell us more." Not quite with you so far. But the kingdom of God is near. He said to people, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He said to people, "The kingdom of God is among you." And he said a lot of things about the kingdom of God, like the kingdom of God is like a pearl, great price, somebody went sowing, all sorts of things like that. He never actually said what the kingdom of God is. Now, I've been watching a DVD this week, not in preparation for this morning. When we had the Henry Nouwen DVDs, a lot of people said that was great done. I went to Nathan Hobby and I said, come on, Nathan, you know me, you know our church, what else would we like? And he said, have you ever heard of Greg Boyd? And I said, no. Who here has heard of Greg Boyd? I know Mark has. Anyone else? No. Well, I've been sitting watching this Greg Boyd DVD. Excuse me. This must be the important bit. My nose is running. I've been sitting watching this Greg Boyd DVD. Greg Boyd is an academic. He's an American. We're not going to hold that against him. He's an academic. He's a writer. He's a thinker. He's a very powerful speaker. And he is a sickeningly intelligent man. That just shines out of him. And he starts... When I was watching this DVD, I found myself thinking, oh, no, I don't agree with that. Oh, that bit's brilliant. Oh, no, he can't say that. And I suddenly realised I was doing exactly the same thing as I did when I first heard Michael Hardin speak. You know, there were one or two things where I thought, this cannot be right. You know, you cannot be justified in saying this. And other things where I was just saying, yes, 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 tell it, brother. Preach it. So it was very much like that. What I want to finish with is something that he gave an illustration. Oh, sorry, that DVD, I'm going to run part of it the last week in January. And then we can make a decision as to whether we want to do more or form a group to look at it and what he's got to say. We need to be stimulated. We need to have people challenging ideas. And some of the things this guy says are really, really challenging. I found them very challenging. But I've got no hesitation in bringing them to the church. People won't agree with some of the things he says. That's fine. That's good. We're looking for truth. But one thing, the actual DVD is about the problem of evil. How can there be evil in a world if God is both loving and completely in charge? How can this possibly be, is what he talks about. I just want to give you this illustration that he gave. It really stuck in my head. Whether you agree with his premises or not, I cannot say, but it really stuck in my head. He said, you take the word kingdom, first syllable is king, the second syllable is dom. With me so far? Yep, good. Sorry. So dom is actually the same word as we use for dome. So he said, so imagine kingdom as being a dome. It covers the area underneath it, and the king is in charge of that whole area within that dome. This is the bit you're not going to like. He says, we live in a kingdom of evil. He says that our world, possibly our entire cosmos, is under a dome of evil. And the devil, he absolutely believes in the devil, so do I. Is in charge. And into this dome, this kingdom, this world of evil, steps Jesus. And at that moment, there is another kingdom starting. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. And when Jesus first stepped into the world, he was it. That was all. There was only that bit, that he was the kingdom of God. But through his teaching, through his example, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, that kingdom expands. And that kingdom is expanding and has continued to expand ever since. And it's pushing back the kingdom of evil. He used various verses when he was explaining that. But that particular image has really stuck with me as being something to think about. That the kingdom of God, I have no doubt the kingdom of God is coming. I can see it happening in all sorts of areas. There's lots of bad things happening in the world. Whenever a bad thing happens, a good thing happens. That, I know it's been a bit controversial, but that thing this week about the women riding on buses, you know? What was it called? I'll ride with you? Yeah, ride on, yeah, yeah. Good thing, doubtless flawed, because it's human, it must be flawed, but a good thing coming out of a bad thing. I just see that happening all the time. So, Jesus instituted the kingdom. It's our job to carry it on, comrades. It's our job to keep moving, to keep it coming. And we do that by obeying that simple teaching. Let's just sum up. Oh, hello. I should have done that earlier. Excuse me. It's Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, who always was, is, and always will be God. And he came into our world to tell us the truth, to institute his kingdom, and to give us the teaching that we need in order to carry on his work and be an example to the world. We've still got 5 minutes. Ken?
That when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, I think we often don't stop and ponder. He's saying he's in the present tense.
Yes, yeah.
He's not saying
it's not will be like, no, no. Here, now,
and
yes.
So the bit after life is not as important for me as about he's in the present tense. And that what you said in terms of if we embody Christ in our actions, i.e., the true numbers. My sense is the world will look at us and think we're crazy, and the world will probably put us in some form of crucifixion, and we can't win it. If we're going to get to the point at which there is resurrection, we cannot avoid being crucified.
Yep.
And for me, that's just obvious, because the world will not assess our Christ-like actions as being good.
Yep. Bevan?
I frequently see images of people and events that have been photoshopped so they appear to be the truth.
Yeah.
In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, how Satan photoshopped the truth. And, you know, I'd say if we really know Jesus intimately, we will know the truth which is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. All done? Back to Lee then.